some of us have no idea what the future holds for us. And for a lot of us, that's a scary thought. Like, for a lot of us, it's scary to think about what the future will hold. You know what's actually kind of nerve-wracking for me? Like, I don't know what the future is going to hold for me. I can't say for the rest of my life this is exactly what's going to happen. Do you know that pastors are under the attack right now by the government as far as taking away housing allowances and tax deductions and everything else to try and get rid of as much church property and pastors as possible? So I have no idea what's going to happen in the future. I really don't. So it's not something that I'm like, oh, yay, I'm so excited about this. It's something that scares me. And I think probably if we all were honest, we would probably admit the same thing for ourselves, that I'm scared of what the future holds. I'm scared of where I'm going to go in the future and what's going to be done and how I'm going to get through it. I want to read Jeremiah 29:11. Some of you know this from memory. If you grew up around church or anything like that, you probably had to memorize it. But Jeremiah 29:11 says something that I think is very important for what we're going to talk about tonight. Because tonight we're going to talk about your future. Now, I'm not going to give you a prescription for this is how you know exactly what God wants you to do. I'm not. I'm going to talk about what God's plans for you are in a general sense. Okay, and then I'll give you some practical applications. You've got them on your notes at the bottom to teach you how to discern what God's plan is for you. But I want to read this, verse 11 of chapter 29. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So Jesus himself looks at you and says, listen, I know the thoughts I have towards you, and they're thoughts of peace, they're thoughts of good, they're not thoughts of harm. And by the way, I can't camp here, I wish I could, but some of us are so caught up in the fact that we really don't know how much Jesus loves us. Like, because I did this, or because I've done that, or because whatever situation you put in front of Jesus and you go, but he can't because of that. No, no human could because of that. Because there are things in my life that something happens like, you know what I'm saying? But that's me. Jesus looks at that and goes, that's nothing. That's nothing for me. I'm Jesus. I love you. I know the thoughts I have towards you. And when you say, oh, this is just Jesus judging me for making, no, no. You know what judgment happened for you? On the cross when Jesus took it. So no judgment is happening to you because you've done something wrong. Jesus loves you. And he loves you enough to say, listen, I know the thoughts I have for you. And even though you may have no idea where I'm going to take you, these thoughts are thoughts of peace and of love. They're not of harm because I want to give you a future and I want you to live well and live free. So I want to talk tonight about Jesus's plan for you. And I want to point out three things, three aspects of Jesus' plan for you. Number one, it's going to take three things from you. Number one is this, blood. Blood. I know, you're like, do I need to do an oath? Do I need to cut my finger? Blood. B-L-O-O-D. Not the Crips, blood. So it's going to take blood. Let me tell you what I mean by that. In fact, 1 John 1:7, I'll flip over there quickly and read it to you. If you need a... pen, feel free to get it. 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. I don't need to know who needs a pen. I just said if you need one, you can go get it. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sins. And I want to read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 15, because I think you need to get it. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. In other words, the things that are coming that are great. With the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not Old Testament tabernacle. That is, it's not of this creation. No man made it. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, of a cow, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, he's going through and saying, if the Old Testament was true, and the Old Testament happened, and Jesus said, sacrifice this and sacrifice that because the blood will cover it for a time. And if that's the case, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Listen, God's plan for you is going to include the blood. And let me tell you what I mean by that. You will have to not walk, not waddle, not even jog. You're going to have to sprint back to Jesus day after day after day. I know some of you think, even though I'll tell you not to, I know some of you think that as a youth pastor, I just have everything figured out spiritually and I'm good. You know that day after day after day, I have to sprint to Jesus. And I have to just say, it's me. Like, I know I'm annoying you at this point. Like, it's me. You know, I just left, but I'm here again. But I have to come back to Jesus day in and day out. And I have to look at him and say, I'm sorry. The last couple weeks, I debated whether or not to even tell you guys this. Not because I want to look strong or anything like that. But the last couple weeks, I was highly discouraged. Highly discouraged. And we went to this youth conference the last 2 days, Monday and Tuesday. And youth conferences are great, but they also suck because these people get up and they have everything figured out in their youth group. And they stand up and they say, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to have two of your students just take over for you and run the whole thing. And they've got it because they have this daily walk with the Lord that, I mean, they're even more spiritual than I was. So I said, why not just hand it off to them and let them go? Like, that, I'm exaggerating, obviously. But they stand up and say, why don't you do all of these things? Why don't you take care of all these things like we did? And me, I'm sitting there going, I hadn't even thought of that. Like, I never even thought about doing something. I never thought about planning 10 weeks of prayer in front of a big event. Like, I never thought about prayer walks for a big event. I never thought about any of this stuff. And so, yes, I was discouraged for the past couple weeks. And you would think that going to a youth pastor conference would be like, hey, this is great. You know, like, you feel so much better. I went to a youth pastor conference, and I'll tell you this. There were messages there that refreshed me, and it wasn't like I left there being like, why did I go? I left refreshed. But when you're hearing all these wonderful things happen in other people's youth groups, and they're doing crazy things, and towns are turning over for Christ, and all this different stuff, it's hard to stay encouraged. You know what I had to do? I had to run to Jesus. Last night, I laid in bed. I could hear Brittany snoring. Sleeping beside me. And as I laid there, I called out to Christ. And I said, I'm sorry. There's something in the last message that someone was speaking on, and they said this: if God answered yes to your prayers, would it make life more comfortable for you, or would it give God more glory? So if God answered all of your prayers with yes, would it make life more comfortable for you, or would it give him greater glory? And I thought, I told Brittany on the way home, I said, listen, I pray for you guys every day. I do. I never thought about the fact that maybe I prayed for you in a way that was, please let everything go right so I don't have to deal with a mess. Like, I didn't think that, like, on purpose. Like, I wasn't like, I pray that you'd be with, I'll just use Brittany so I didn't think I'm using any of you. I pray that you would be with Brittany so that, I just don't want another text, God. Please let them get right. Okay, I never thought like that. It was always, I want them to follow Christ. I want them to live for you. I want them to do what's right. But I laid in bed last night and I just said, Lord, I'm sorry. I just am. I need to come back to you and say, I am sorry for what I've done. Daily. God's plan for you is going to include failures. It is. I don't know if you know much about the Wright brothers as far as the ones who flew the first couple planes, but they failed quite a bit before the actual plane went as long as they wanted it to. I mean, they failed quite a bit. I think it was like 6 or 7 prototypes or something that they even went in the air. I mean, they built before that, but that went in the air before, bang, back to the ground. So if they had given up, somebody else would have done it, by the way, but we would not have had the advances that we have today because of them. Failure does not equal sin, okay? Sin can cause you to fail, but failure does not equal sin. But God's plan for you is going to include sprinting back to Him. Because you will need His blood. Yes, you'll need it for salvation. When you get saved, it's, Lord, please wash me. But then so often we walk out and we don't really care about what Jesus wants for us after that. Understand, and we've talked about Luke 15 before. I'm so not supposed to spend this much time on the first point. We've talked about Luke 15 before with the prodigal son, where God just is open arms. I really want you to understand that's Jesus. That is Jesus. Jesus is not looking and angry and so mad at you and wants to smack you and all this different stuff. That's not Jesus. Jesus is looking and going, listen, the blood's already covered this, man. Come on. Come on. Come back. Come on. Run to me. Sprint to me. And he looked at me last night and said, come give me a hug. I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you to run back. Why'd it take you so long? God's plan for you, Jesus' plan for you, is going to include blood. You can't get away from it. Number two, it's going to include guts. You'll see where I'm going with the third point. You're like, oh my gosh, it's so gruesome. Guts. Luke 9, 23 through 24. Some of you know this. You did a series before I got here called Not a Fan. I've done the series as well, but it's a great series. But verse 23 of Luke 9 says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, which I assume is you because you're here, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. He's not talking about dying. He's talking about giving your life. So whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. This is one of the points that I can't overemphasize. To follow Jesus is not easy. It's not. It's not. Can I be candid with you? Like open with you? To follow Jesus for me means for a lot of times I hide all of the issues I'm struggling with to deal with other people's issues. Now, that's what God's called me to. I'm not saying that like, oh, feel bad for me. But that's what it means. I want you to be mature. Please take this with a grain of salt. If I wanted a comfortable life, I would not follow Jesus. If I wanted to live comfortably, I wouldn't. But if you desire to follow Jesus, if you desire to take up your cross, by the way, cross wasn't just something you wore around your neck or on your wrist, ankle, or, you know, left toe. It wasn't anything like that. The cross was the cruelest form of punishment. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you need to pick that sucker up and carry it with you. That means for you to follow Jesus in your future means you're going to take guts. You know why? Because nobody at your work will. Because nobody in your college probably will follow Christ. We went to a Bible college, and there were loads of people that did not follow Christ. At a Bible college, they're there. At a secular college, it's going to be greater. It will take guts. If you want to go, I think in the military form, if you want to be a sissy, then don't follow Jesus. Because to follow Jesus means that I give up everything. I give up everything for point number three, glory. Glory. It's going to take blood, it's going to take guts, and it's going to take glory. This is the one that I was supposed to spend most of my time on, but whoops. First Peter chapter 4, verse 12 is where we'll start. So nice to hear all those pages flipping. Oh, wait. Verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, which, by the way, I hope you know that Jesus sends trials. Like, now, he's not tempting you to sin, but Jesus sends things. Jesus sends trials. Riddle me this. When Peter walked on the water, right? Peter, right? Yeah. When he walked, for some reason, my mind went blank with who walked on the water. When he walked on the water, who controls the wind and the waves and the storm? Who? God. the God in the flesh that was standing on the waves brought all that. Why? Because he was testing Peter. So don't look at me and say, well, God doesn't test me. Yes, he does. A good teacher will always test his students because you need to find out where they're at. Tests will come. So don't be concerned about this fire like it's some strange thing, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, man, blessed are you. If you are reproached, if your friend looks at you and says, how dare you live like that? You're ridiculous. You're stupid. Man, blessed are you. Because if you're reproached for the name of Christ, you're doing something right because they see the cross you're carrying. Live for Jesus. Because people are going to make fun of you. People are going to call you out. People will not want to hang out with you if you follow Jesus. In fact, I sometimes am nervous about people that everybody wants to be around and they claim to be a Christian. Because at some point, someone's going to get uncomfortable with what you believe in. So be the type of people that follow Jesus. And if you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blaspheming. They'll make fun of him and say, what a loser. But on your part, he is glorified. If we could view living for Jesus in a world where no one else sees it in this way, oh my gosh, Avon would turn around. If we had students who said, you know what, I don't care what person X, person Y, person Z thinks about me, if they say something to me or make fun of me for my stance in Christ, blessed am I. And they may think they're blaspheming, but God help me, they're actually glorifying him. Oh, dude. That's Jesus is better. That is when we can say, you're everything. When we can view life like that. But here's the thing. The moment you think you have it figured out, you'll be laying in bed while your wife is snoring, sleeping, and you'll have to run back to Christ and say, I need the blood again. Back to step one. Because God's plan is that he has a future for you. And the thoughts he thinks towards you are not bad. They're not harmful. In fact, they're thoughts of peace. And so this never-ending cycle of, all right, Jesus, I need your blood. I need you to wash me. God, would you strengthen me to go out and live for you? And as I'm living for you, man, there's going to be people who blaspheme you, but you are glorified through that. I hope heaven. I hope I get to heaven. And there's tons of people who said, I wish I wouldn't have made fun of him. Not because I want to look at them and be like, hey, or anything like that. But I want to get to heaven and look at Christ and say, I lived in such a way that the blasphemers, now they're on their knees and they see who Christ actually is. God's plans for you are always going to include you running the blood. They're always going to include you having to have guts wherever he's called you. Remember, this is not specific. I'm not saying at this college you'll have to have guts, but not at this one. You have to go to the blood. You have to have guts, all for the glory of God. And let me give you a couple of practical things and we're closed. If that's the recipe that you're going to follow for God's plan for your life, then let me give you some practical things as far as discerning what the next step God wants for you is. Number one, love God. Love God. You can't perfectly love God. You can't. I can't perfectly love my wife. Like, I want to, but I can't. It's not humanly possible. I will try and attain it, but it will not happen. I will try and attain a perfect love for God, but it won't happen. Why? Because I'm not God. So, love God. Number two, listen to the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I put this phrase down, but I want you to write it down if you don't have it, if I didn't put it on the notes. Listen to the Holy Spirit. God's will, or God's plan, whatever word you want to use there, secondary. God's will never, never, and you can underline it, you can star it, you can put a selfie stick beside it, I don't care what you need to do. God's will never contradict his word. Ever. Ever. I have been around and heard of and been informed of pastors who have left the ministry because they had an affair. And they will say, well, I think it was God's will for me to actually be with this person. God's will never contradict his word. If you say, I think God is calling me to do this, and it will lead you down a path or it will cause you to go contradictory against the word of God, that ain't God calling you. Because God's will never contradict his word. So listen to the Holy Spirit. Number three, get rid of obstacles. Get rid of obstacles. If you're going to run a race, you get rid of the obstacles. Like if you're somebody who's like, dude, I eat like 14 Snickers bars a day, but I want to run a marathon. Yeah, the Snickers bars are growing out. Like you got to get rid of obstacles that keep you from doing things. Because I want to go to the gym in the mornings. So I have an alarm on my phone that I have to go into the bathroom, turn a light, and scan my deodorant in order to get the alarm to shut off. Like, so I have to get out of bed, go in the, turn the lights on, scan deodorant, and then the alarm goes off. It's on my phone. What I'm trying to do is remove obstacles. If my phone just goes off beside my head, done. Like, I'm not getting up. Like, if it's just beep, beep, I'm just, and then I'm going back to sleep. But I'm trying to remove the obstacle of staying in bed. The same thing has to happen in your spiritual walk. Remove obstacles. If there is something, somebody, some job, some sport, some extracurricular activity that stands between you and following Jesus, you need to get rid of it. Get rid of obstacles. Number four, make it a habit. People hate exercise. I do too. People hate exercise. But when it becomes a habit, when you spend time making it into a habit, is when it becomes a part of you. And when at that point you continue to go into it, no matter what, make it a habit. Number five, be wise. Be wise. God is not calling you to missionary date. I just want to say that out front. In fact, I had two people ask me about that in the last 2 weeks. God is not calling you to go date people so that they come to Christ. Like, let me go date this person so that they come to Christ. Nah, God ain't doing that. God's not calling you that. Why? Because his will never contradicts his word. So be wise, be prudent. Use common sense, okay? When you're tossing up these things about what you're supposed to do and you're like, should I or should I not? A lot of times, if we're honest, we toss common sense out the window because we want to do what we want to do, right? Is it just me? Okay, good. The other two agree with me. So if it's just like, that's me, I toss it out the window. Ask Miss Brittany. I can sometimes be an impulse buyer. Like, I'm like, I want this. Well, oddly enough, Amazon has it, you know? And I'm like, I clicked buy, did I? You know, and then it comes, right? Common sense goes out the window. As I'm looking at my bank account, I'm like, I mean, we couldn't squeeze that, but if I click X on the bank account window, I can't see what's in there, and I can click it, right? Because common sense goes out the window. So be wise, be prudent. Number six, listen when you pray. Prayer is not a one-way conversation. If you've ever had a one-way conversation with people, it sucks. Prayer is supposed to be a back and forth. Now, God's not going to go, Stephen, at the foot of your bed, okay? This isn't like the Christmas movie where the ghost of Christmas past comes, all right? This is Jesus speaking. So as Stephen talks with God and listens to the Holy Spirit, it's not him going, what's that? Or anything in Stephen's ear, okay? This is going to be God speaking to Stephen through the Holy Spirit, through following his word and saying no and using his common sense. And number seven, this one's important, forgive yourself because you're going to fail. You're going to mess up. And then if only there was, oh wait, the blood. And we start the cycle over again. Welcome to carrying your cross. Welcome to carrying your cross. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful tonight for these students. I know they would be so bored, but I wish I had another hour just to talk with them about this topic. Because I think that many of them in here view you not as a loving father, but, and for some of them, it's because they've had bad earthly father experiences. They view you as an earthly father who gets upset, who doesn't want to speak to them, who